As you see in your bulletin, this week's sermon comes from Acts 2, 14 through 37. So if you will, turn to that in your bulletin or in your Bible and join me as we read. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Please pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus, who is Lord and Christ, who unites those two roles in his one person. Thank you for the sacrifice that you've made to save sinners. Thank you that Jesus is now glorious and lifted up to heaven and receiving glory, that he's with you and he's pouring out his spirit on his church. Please help us to receive from you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's 2 o'clock somewhere. I never get laughs from that joke. It's 3 hours early if you do the math, 5 o'clock somewhere. It seems here like Peter's using kind of a joke too, right? He's saying, men of Israel, these guys aren't drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. And by their reckoning, that would be like 9 o'clock. So he's saying, I know it's vacation time for you guys, but we live in Jerusalem. This is like our normal day-to-day life. We're not drinking wine already. See, what he's doing is he's explaining what we talked about last week. If you recall, the Holy Spirit has just been poured out on the 12 apostles, and they're bearing witness to these people who have come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. In their own languages. Jews and God-fearing people who are from different parts of the world, and they're witnessing to Christ in these people's languages. So they're explaining how this could be. And some of these people mock, saying in verse 13, the last verse from last week, that they're filled with new wine. But Peter stands to explain that they are not drunk. They're not filled with new wine, they're filled with the Spirit. And in explaining this miracle, which is happening through the Spirit, Peter quickly turns the attention to Jesus. In fact, where he speaks of the Spirit in verses 17 through 21, he's getting at his main point about Jesus. Even where he speaks of the Spirit, he's getting to Jesus. As we'll see in verse 33, where he calls Jesus Lord, what he's talking about with the Spirit is that Jesus is the one fulfilling the promise. And again, his point is that Jesus is indeed Lord. See, Peter's point is not simply that this promise or this prophecy is being fulfilled with the coming of the Holy Spirit. His point is who it is that's sending the Spirit. Okay, then in verse 22, Peter picks up a different aspect of Jesus, seemingly without finishing the last thought. See, it almost seems unrelated to what came before, but as he goes on talking about the fact that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we see him go to another prophecy about Jesus' resurrection in particular. And his point is that Jesus is the Christ. And he has said everything up to this point to prove from the Scriptures that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. So I want to point out the structure to you of this passage before we really get into it. In this first part of this passage that we're covering, Peter is talking about Jesus as Lord, right? But he cuts off abruptly, and cuts right over to Jesus as Christ. And then he comes to this third section later where he shows how those both meet in the one person of Jesus. So he's talking again about how Jesus is Lord and Christ, how those two roles foretold in the Old Testament meet together in this one person of Jesus. All right, so Peter's main points are our main points today. One, that Jesus the Lord fulfills the Father's promise of the Holy Spirit. Two, that Jesus the Christ fulfills the Father's plan. And three, that we would know him as both Lord and Christ. Okay, so number one, Jesus the Lord fulfills the Father's promise. This quote in verses 17 through 21 is from the Old Testament book of Joel, as Peter says. It was a promise to the people of Israel that God would bless them one day with his Spirit after visiting them with calamity. In the case of Joel, it's grasshoppers who come and eat all of Israel's food. I mean, just cover the land and destroy everything. But he promises that in the future he will restore them. And then he says that at a later time, and as Peter interprets it for us, in these last days, he's going to bless them with his Spirit. So, see, the Spirit is the sign of the last days, or the end times. I don't know about you, but when I hear people start talking about the last days or the end times, my mind immediately goes to this scenario where people are, like, rushing around in chaos after the second coming of Jesus. But that's not the biblical definition of the last days. The last days are not the days following Christ's return, his coming back. They're the days, all the days, following Jesus' first coming. See, we have the wrong idea of the last days if we think of them only as leading up to something. They're also coming out of something. If I could make like a timeline chart for you right now, I wouldn't have the last days as just a little arrow pointing right up to the return of Christ. I would have on this end of the chart, with a really long arrow coming away from it, the cross, right? That Jesus died and was resurrected and ascended to God the Father, and now everything following that is the time of the Spirit. It's the last days. So, the last days spring out of something. They're headed towards something, yes, but they spring out of something also. I would point out to you also that in biblical terms, what some people tend to think of as the last days is that seemingly chaotic time with these big cosmic events. That's closer to what the Bible calls the day of the Lord. The day of judgment that is coming with these signs mentioned in verse 19 and 20 is called throughout Scripture, all over, the day of the Lord. But we haven't seen that come yet. We'll see signs of it. right? That's what this says. Before that day comes, we'll see signs of it. But all of this is included in the last days. So what does this last days thing have to do with Jesus then? How does it relate to Jesus the Lord fulfilling God's promise of the Spirit? Well, Peter cites this prophecy to show that Jesus is the Lord, God himself. If you look at verse 17, it says that God gave this prophecy. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit. And then it goes on to say in verse 21 of our passage that everyone who, that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right? Peter is setting up his point. He says that Jesus, who fulfills this other prophecy about being brought back to life, as we're going to read about in his being the Christ as well, who was raised up to heaven, received the Holy Spirit, and now, verse 33 of our passage again, as I said, we're jumping around a little bit, right? This first passage kind of cuts out for the Christ part. This bit about the Lord is picked up later on in Jesus' sermon. So verse 33, he says that Jesus is pouring out the Spirit. That's his point. It's about Jesus. And by being the one to pour out his Spirit on all flesh, he shows that he is God. He is Lord. In acting with the Father, he's one with the Father. And this miracle that you're seeing with the tongues, Peter's explaining, that's Jesus pouring out his Spirit on his followers. So Peter is saying to them, you're seeing the prophecy of the Spirit fulfilled. You know how recently it was that Jesus was crucified and attested to be resurrected and attested to be raised up to heaven. You do the math. Jesus is Lord. He's the God of the Old Testament in the flesh. He fulfills the promise of the Spirit because he is the Lord. He's Yahweh, right? He's the Son, God the Son. One of the three persons in the one God. This is him. We have to note that as Lord, Jesus is involved in this day of the Lord that we mentioned. As the Apostles' Creed says, which we read this morning, he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. And the good news is that Peter kept quoting this passage until he got to the part that says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus, whom Peter is proving is God, is the same God that promised to be a refuge to his people Israel in the Old Testament. Jesus is that Savior in the great judgment, the one on whom to call in the day of judgment. Yes, he is the judge, but everyone who believes on him will be saved by him. Okay, so he's the Lord. He's the one who fulfills the Old Testament in this sense. But he's not just the Lord, he's also the Christ. And that's our second point. Number two, Jesus the Christ fulfills God's plan. In verse 22, Peter begins to lay out some proofs of Jesus' uniqueness as the Christ. There he says that this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Okay, Peter's point here is not simply that God is in control of all things, though he is, and I should mention that in a sermon to a Presbyterian congregation. For the Jews, I think this is obvious too. For them, God's sovereignty is just assumed. It's just a fact. I had a professor in my undergrad program once say that for the Jews, if something happened, God did it. It was that simple. It's that easy for them. God is all-powerful. He's in control of all things. All things go according to God's plan. Okay, that could be a really scary concept if it weren't for Peter's main point here. Peter's talking about God's sovereign plan in relation to Jesus. It was God's definite plan to deliver up his Son for our sins and our salvation. That's how we know that we can trust God. I'm okay with this doctrine of God's providence, as we call it, because I know that it was God's plan to give his Son for me. It was always God's plan to deliver up his own Son for us. I mean, we see this going far, far back. but even just in history. We see it in Genesis 3, where the Lord promises that he will send a Messiah, someone to rescue his people, someone whose heel will be bruised as he crushes the head of the serpent that deceived them and brought them into this fall. In Isaiah 53, we see the man who, by whose stripes we are healed, and who's wounded for our sins. It's all over Scripture. Okay, Peter doesn't just talk about God's definite plan in general, though. In order to prove that Jesus is the Messiah or the Christ of the Old Testament, he quotes Psalm 16. And that's where he got this prophecy in verses 25 through 28 of our passage. He quotes this in order to interpret the resurrection of Jesus. He's saying that Jesus didn't just rise up from the grave randomly. History isn't open, as some people say. And sure, anything could happen. Maybe Jesus did rise from the grave, but it doesn't mean anything. Peter is saying that this wasn't like a random occurrence. And he points to Psalm 16 to say, look, not only was this according to God's plan, he told us it was going to happen. We knew to expect it. He told us that his Christ, his Messiah, would not see corruption. He would not remain dead. Okay, I also like that in verse 29, Peter says, kind of tongue-in-cheek, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Peter's got a good sense of humor. He's not looking for LOLs, but, you know, he is kind of getting at the point, like, you guys know this isn't about David. So who was it about? He's saying, I'm pretty sure David is dead. So this obviously wasn't about him. But being a prophet, he knew that God would make one of his descendants an eternal king, someone who could not be held down by death. And God did not just plan to do this, he told us about it. Like Peter says in verse 31, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ. So in view of Peter's sermon, Jesus fulfills God's plan as Christ, specifically in his resurrection. Okay, so Jesus fulfilled the promise of the Holy Spirit, and he fulfilled God's plan in his resurrection. And Peter tells us these two things so that we might know Jesus as both Lord and Christ. So number three, that we might know him as both Lord and Christ. Peter mentions one more prophecy, also from David. In verses 34 and 35, Peter quotes Psalm 110, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. From verse 32 through here, where we are now, we start to see where the lines of Lord and Christ are interweaving. We start to see where they are like, they're met in this one person, Jesus. They interlock with each other. As Lord, Jesus is Christ. And as Christ, he is Lord. In verses 34 and 35, Peter is talking about Jesus ascending into heaven as the Christ and making reference back to pouring out the Spirit as the Lord. So we see, really simply, that Jesus is both. One person. But both of these things, Lord and Christ. In verse 36, Peter says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. He's saying you crucified him, but he's everything we're about. The scriptures were written about him. Our whole religion is about him. We've been living our lives, our entire lives, and going to the temple to worship and keeping all these rules in hopes of seeing him one day. He is Lord in Christ. Okay, to proclaim Jesus as Lord to first century Jews, right? Like, again, I want to press the fact that he's saying he is Yahweh. This is a big deal to Jews. For some of them, I mean, it's unconscionable. For others, this is, it's blowing their minds, obviously. It cuts them to the heart. But this is a really big deal. And in saying that he's the Lord, he's not, this isn't just like an interesting fact. Peter is pointing out that everything in history has been leading up to this point. Everything that they're about, their nation, their religious system, it centers around, they've come to find out, Jesus. But he's also pointing out that he's Christ. Okay, so to tell a first century Jew that Jesus is the Christ is to say, this is the guy that we've hoped for. From the beginning of the world, since we fell and God made a promise to us of a Messiah, this is the person we've hoped for. Everything revolves around him. As the fulfillment of the scriptures, as the fulfillment of God's plan, Jesus is at the center of everything, of history and of the universe, and hopefully of our lives. I want to point out, too, that Peter isn't just saying these things. He's not just pointing out interesting facts. He's living it out. He's got this opportunity in front of Jews who he's likely going to make angry. And in many cases in Acts, the apostles do make the Jews angry. They're imprisoned for it and beaten for it by saying that Jesus is the Lord and Christ. It's the same thing that happened to Jesus himself for saying that he was Lord and Christ. So at the center of Peter's sermon is Jesus. At the center of Luke's message is Jesus. At the center of history and God's plan and the scriptures is Jesus. And the simple point of application for this is just the Sunday school answer that every kid knows, Jesus. Like, what's the point of our faith? It's Jesus. Everything we believe centers around the person of Christ, the God-man, God himself, come in the flesh to die for our sins. See, if we start making the center of our faith any even good things, but that are secondaries, we've missed the point. Christianity is not about politics, right or left. It's not about sexuality, heterosexual or otherwise. It's not about pro-life rallies. It's not about good deeds. It's not simply about loving other people. Our faith is centered on the person of Jesus Christ. And just like the last days spring out of his coming the first time around, everything we believe and all these secondary issues, good things that we hope for and pray for and vie for, they all have to spring out of our living faith in Jesus Christ. If we find ourselves trying to make any one of these things the center of our faith, again, I'll say it again, we've missed the point. I'll point out rule-keeping in particular, because I think maybe in churches this is the thing we most tend to make central to our faith. Our obedience is not the big idea of our faith. Don't get me wrong, I'll qualify. Jesus has come to make a bride for himself, to present a pure and holy bride to God. So our obedience is important. But if in our day-to-day lives, our faith becomes all about trying to make ourselves something, if our faith becomes all wrapped up in our good works and good deeds, the things that we do for other people and the way that we keep or don't keep the law of God, if that becomes our focus, we'll actually not be pleasing to God. Remember, God the Father's plan all along was to glorify his son Jesus by saving a people for him. And the Holy Spirit's plan all along, as he presents here through Peter, is to glorify Jesus. See, the Trinitarian God's work in history is to glorify his son, to save a people for himself. And we're not looking to Jesus as both Lord and Christ unless we believe the gospel. And that's why Peter lays out the simple facts of the gospel for us in this passage. That he was crucified, dead, buried, resurrected, and ascended to God. And now he's sending out his spirit to be a witness to himself. I hope this impacts a lot of things. I hope it impacts the way that we read the scriptures. I hope for you when you read your Bible, it's not an information gathering technique. I hope it's not for you a way to find out just how to keep a rule so that you're okay with God. I hope that what you're seeking is to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And always to keep him in your mind and in your heart as both, in one person. But I hope also that as we live our lives, this is the goal of our lives, that Jesus is what we're living our lives for, right? Not just when we sit down to read the scriptures, but that every day our lives revolve around his person. It has content, for sure. And Peter spells that out for us in the gospel. So I'm not just saying, like, just think ambiguously about Jesus' person. I want you to think about him as the ruling Lord, as the one who's worked out his plan in history. And don't miss the fact that he can't be your Lord unless he's your Savior. All right, let's pray. And then we'll respond and take the Lord's Supper. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for giving him to us, to be our Savior, to be our everything. Thank you for revealing him as the Lord of history and as the Christ that you promised to us. Help us, Lord, please help us by your grace to keep him the center of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.